I'm thankful to be here this morning. Grateful for the opportunity that God has blessed us with, that again we could continue our study from the book of James. And so I know you've been busy studying, should be busy. All of us should be studying the book of James, and as you can. And I realize the difficulty when we get so busy with so many other things. I mean, many of you work and you labor and involved with family affairs, as most of us are. And so sometimes it's a challenge sometimes to set aside time to spend with this book. But we've got to do that if we're going to grow. And so we need to really do our best to study the books that are before us on Sunday morning, the book of James, and Wednesday night, the book of Galatians, and to do all we can to learn what we can from these books. Take good notes. Listen to the things that are being stated, that you can grow as much as you can as you think about what is stated in the book of James and the book of Galatians. The book of James, if we were going to, again, have a key verse to the book, what would that be? One that you should by now have committed to your memory. James chapter 1, verse 12. Who wants to tell us what that says without looking?
Blessed is the man that endures temptation when he is overcome and receives the crown of glory, which the Lord has promised to those who love him.
Good job, Blaine. James chapter 1, verse 12. And this really does set the tone, really, for the book. This is the gist of what the book is saying, overcome. I gave you an outline concerning the book of James, but I just simply want to give you 2 points, as I already have, to this first chapter, of which we're in chapter 1. If you were going to divide chapter 1 into two basic topics that he talks about, that he discusses, what would they be? Really, about half the first chapter is spent on what? Now, it doesn't matter to me how you word it. You word it how best is able to be recalled by your mind. Temptation, that's right. Count it joy, as we've talked about for a number of weeks now, talking about the various temptation. We're going to continue that this morning. Then the latter part of chapter 1, he talks about what? Really begin with verses 20 and 21. A hearer of what?
The word.
Yeah, not being a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the word. And so, really, the importance of obedience to the word. And so, if you were to think about how could I divide that first chapter, here's 2 points. Now, does he talk about other things? Well, sure, he makes comments about other things. And chapter 2, he's going to teach several things, but we'll divide that so it can be easily recalled. So as you study a book of the Bible, try to look at a good outline or develop your own outline, which is even better. Jot that down in your Bible. Try to commit it to your memory so that you can recall when you study this Bible. Before we go on, I'll not take too much time on this, but I just want to give you another little tip that helps me. And I struggle with trying to remember where things are many times. But if we read a passage, and by the way, for example, Acts chapter 2, verse 38, which most, if not all of you, are familiar with, how long has it been recorded in Acts 2, 38, to repent and be baptized? Since it was written. And of course, the chapters and the verses were put there by men, but Acts chapter 2, verse 38, my whole lifetime it said the same thing. 50 years from now, it is still say the same thing. But as you read the Bible, try to pay attention to who said that particular statement. Who was he talking to, the recipients of that message? What was the circumstances when that was being stated? And that'll help us recall, at least get us in the general area where that is found at. For example, if I said, someone talks about the Ten Commandments, I say, I know it was Moses that recorded it. I know he's talking to the children of Israel. Where might we find it at? Well, you're not going to find it in the book of Revelation, but you go back to the Old Testament and the books of Moses, Genesis through Deuteronomy, and it's got to be there somewhere, specifically the book of Exodus. If I say, I remember that Paul said somewhere, I need the passage that says that God is not worshipped with man's hands as though he needed anything. And I remember that Paul said that, and I remember that he was dealing with idolatry, and I remember that he's at a place called Athens. Where might I find that at? You say, well, it has to be in one of his epistles, maybe. But Paul is traveling, and so where am I going to find that? In the book of Acts. The first part of the book of Acts, the first half, really deals, primary focus is on the work of Peter. And then in chapters 13 through 28, the work of Paul as he goes out in missionary journeys. It doesn't mean that Peter is not mentioned in the rest of the book of Acts, but that gets you in a place where you can try to find the passages that you're looking at. Just a little tip that I want you to think of. Let's look at the book of James, chapter 1, and we're going to begin with verse 13. We really just dissected verse 12 in our last study and looked at those phrases. Blessed man, I gave you several ways in which you're a blessed man according to the Bible. I think I gave you 20-some of them, I'm not sure right off. That endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord hath promised to them that love him. Now, he goes on to say, and he's been talking about temptation since verse number 2, or verse 2. Notice what he says. Let no man say when he is tempted. Now, folks, we are all with temptation. All of us are going to be tempted. It's going to come our way, and we know that. That's what James is addressing. Let no man say when he is tempted that I'm tempted of God. I told you last week that God gets the blame for many things of which he's not guilty of. Folks want to point the finger at God and blame God. Well, why did God do this to me? You heard people say that. I don't understand why God did A, B, C, X, Y, Z. Why did God make me this way? You hear people today say. A lot of folks lay things at the doorstep of God that ought not be there. So let no man say when he is tempted, we know we're going to be, that I'm tempted of God. Don't blame God. Here's the reason for, introducing the reason, for God cannot be tempted with evil. He says two statements here. God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. And we'll make a comment about that in just a moment, that a lot of times arises in the minds of individuals when they read this verse about God doesn't tempt anybody. But first of all, God cannot be tempted with evil. What's he saying? What's the point that you can glean from the fact that God cannot be tempted with evil? What's the point in that? He's telling them, don't say when you're tempted that it was from God, that God did it. And so, what's he saying as he says then, for God cannot be tempted with evil?
He can see through it.
Okay. He knows all things. Hebrews chapter 3 and then verse, or 4 rather, then verse 12. But it is against God's what? You might fill that blank in a number of ways, but it's against who he is. You can't tempt God, a being who created us, and tempt him with evil when he is completely right, true, just, and all the positive things, all the good things that the Bible sets forth concerning the very nature of the God who created all things. God is no sin. In him is no, John wrote, in him is no darkness at all. There's absolutely no wrong, no evil in God. God cannot be tempted with evil. Number two, neither tempteth he any man. So when you're tempted, you can't say what? You can't say that God did it. Now, what's a common question or something that arises in the minds of individuals that look through the Bible and then maybe they try to pull out an example of someone? Anybody come to mind and they try to say, well, now, wait a minute, the Bible says that he doesn't tempt anybody.
Abraham.
And Abraham. You hear folks say, now, wait a minute, The text says here in James chapter 1, verse 13, that God doesn't tempt anybody. And yet, what did He do with Abraham? How are you going to respond to that? He tested him. Did God tempt him with evil? No. Did God prove or test his faith in him? Sure He did. And there's other times when God did that in the Old Testament. I think about with the children of Israel and telling them before the Sabbath day was ever given, in Exodus chapter 20, He had tested the children of Israel whether they would keep His law. If you came to our series of Bible classes, we talked about that, remember? The Sabbath was not instituted to keep until Exodus chapter 20, but yet before that, God had told the children of Israel, you go out and you gather up the manna how many days? 6 days. But on that sixth day, what are you going to do? That's right. You're going to gather up twice as much. Why did He do that? Okay, there would not be any on that seventh day, but why did God even give them that commandment to do that? What was He doing? He says, I'm proving them whether or not they will keep my laws. Remember that? And so, as you think about God testing people, well, yes, the Bible sets forth before us clearly that God has done that. That's God's not tempting an individual with evil. And certainly man, as we know from the various passages in the Bible, that we are created with as a free moral agent. Any thoughts on that? Any of you have had to deal with someone saying God is tempting an individual with evil or putting something before the eyes of man to get him to do wrong? How would you deal with that? That's a good thing about study, because you may approach that in a different way than I would. So it helps us. How would you do that? Any thoughts on it? I won't give you the passage if it doesn't take me too long to concerning the taking of the gathering up of the manna. It might come to your mind quicker than mine. It's going to be Exodus chapter 16 and in verse 4. Then said the Lord unto Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them. In the New Testament, that word, prove all things, hold fast that which is good, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and in verse 21. Try the spirits, whether they be of God, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or not. Now, was that kind of a test run to see if they would? Say it again.
King James uses the word test.
Good. Good. Yeah, to test. And so, but relative to temptation, putting bait before the eyes of man, a snare before man, God doesn't do that. And we'll talk about that in the sermon, exactly who does do that, as we talk about a particular individual in the sermon this morning. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he every man. I tell you what God will do, as we've talked about before, you don't got to go it alone. God will help us through the temptation, 1 Corinthians 10, 13, 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 9, that the Lord knows how to what? 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9 knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. And the other one I gave you is 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and in verse 13. And in verse 14, he's been talking about the fact in chapter 1 verse 2, count it all joy when you fall, this is going to happen. In verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted. Verse 14, but every man is tempted. I want to know when I'm tempted. What causes temptation? Well, he already said we can't blame God, but now notice what he says. But every man is tempted. When, Brother James? When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Now that those things that we lust for, is contrary to what God would have us to do, draws us away. Every man is tempted when? When he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed. And folks have various things that they are tempted by, that they lust after. And it might be what? What are some things that folks long after that sometimes they fall prey to? God's people are not immune. He's writing to God's people. And so what are some things that maybe an individual falls prey to? Maybe covetousness? Gambling? We think about things that are obvious many times. Drugs and alcohol. Violence. Sins of the flesh against one's own body. Fornication and so forth. Adultery, things that folks commit, of which we know, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and Galatians chapter 5, and Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, will keep an individual from being able to go to heaven when life is over. And things that I might have a problem with, you may not have a problem with. We've talked about that before. There may be things that are tempting to you, but that I wouldn't have a problem with it. It not interest me whatsoever. And the other way around. Sometimes individuals say, well, I don't understand why I struggle with this and nobody else seems to struggle with it. Well, yes, other people do struggle with it. But some people may not struggle to the same degree or with the same thing that you are. But other people do. And we need to understand that. But every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust. That puts, it's personal responsibility. Things that are enticing to me of his own lust and what? Enticed. And it's interesting because that word enticed comes from a Greek word that means to bait. To catch by bait. Now you've went out and probably hunted or fished, whatever the case may be, and you've put something down to lure that animal in, or maybe dangle something in the water to get the fish to come, whatever the case may be. So you're familiar with that concept. And James is saying that you are caught by bait concerning lust and what you're tempted by. Again, what might catch you may not catch the next person. And ladies and gentlemen, we need to understand the encouragement that we can offer to people who we know that we've dealt with something and overcome it. And then we know that they're dealing with something that we are familiar with. Maybe we can be an encouragement to that individual. And say, here's how I overcome that. Here's what I did, or here's what you could do to try to overcome that and help that person go to heaven. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth what? It bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, go ahead and say it, whoever said it, bringeth forth death. Sin, the results of sin is death. Give me one passage that talks about that. Not the only, but I'm saying just give me one that you're familiar with. Yeah, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, Romans 6:23. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2, and other passages that talk about that. Now, is temptation a sin? You let it go, and it'll lead to that. But folks, we know other people that was tempted in the Bible that did not succumb to the temptation. Give me one person that comes to mind.
Job.
Say it again.
Job.
Job. Good. What about Job? What happened to Job?
He overcame.
The Bible says at least two times in the first chapter of the book of Job that Job did not sin against God. Now that doesn't mean that Job had never sinned, but in what he's discussing in the context, that in the things that came upon Job, Job didn't sin. Neither did he charge God foolishly. It reminds me of this passage in James chapter 1. Don't let any man say it's God that's doing it. Job didn't charge God foolishly. And Job didn't have the privilege that we have as we can open up the Bible and read the conversation that took place behind the scenes between God and the devil. And the devil just accusing God, saying, well, you've built a hedge around him. You've pampered him a little too much. You take away some of the comfort and he'll curse you to your face. Job didn't know that. But yet in all the things that came upon him, the loss of his possessions, the loss of his family, the loss of his health, boils from head to foot. God didn't charge God foolishly, though his closest companion, his wife, said, won't you just curse God and die? I'm glad he didn't listen to his wife. Aren't you? And so, anyone else that was tempted?
Joseph?
What specifically about Joseph? Yeah. Look, everything that the master has entrusted to me, and he's given me everything in the house put under my hand except for you. But he knew that ultimately it would have been a sin against. How can I do this thing and sin against God? By the way, with Job, that would be a perfect example of testing. Testing his faith and so forth. But anyone else?
Jesus.
I figured that'd be the first one on the list. Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are. Good, Chris. Yet without sin. We're going to talk about that in a little while in the sermon. It's one of the points. But yet, there's times we know that he's talking about we're going to be tempted, but the point about it is overcome the temptation. You don't overcome it if you yield to it. Yield not unto temptation. So we sing that. If you give in to it, then you've not overcome it. It's when you overcome that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have a perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, one or lacking nothing. Then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Someone recently made an interesting point that you can defeat a lot of temptation before it even comes your way. You don't have to wait till you fall into it, fall that which lies all around us, and then deal with it. Certainly you do have to deal with it and react to that, but you can be proactive, and you can defeat a lot of things before it even comes your way. Can you think of any of how that might take place? Someone says, how can I overcome a temptation without even being tempted? Number one, stay away from that which is a temptation. Stay away from it. If I know that going to a certain place presents a challenge to me, presents a temptation to me, you can overcome that before I'm tempted by not going to that place. But guess what we do many times? I know there's going to be temptation there. I know that it's a temptation for me. I know that I have that weakness. But I can go and not do. I can go and whatever the case may be and abstain from it. I'm still going to go. Why put yourself in that position? Now, I understand that there's some scenarios, some places that's unavoidable. But I'm saying if we have an option that we can stay away from, why don't we just stay away from it? And overcome it before it is even a temptation to us. Yes.
One of the thoughts too behind verse 14 is when you're talking about some temptations may be more to others. The thought behind this is you're carried away and enticed by your own strong desire. Mm-hmm. So you already have a strong desire for that. And Satan puts it out there. That strong desire that you have, I mean, you're already, so what you have to battle is that strong desire. If you don't have a strong desire for something, it's even though it's there, it's not going to
That's right.
It's that strong desire that you have for something that when it's there, you know, if I have a strong desire, a strong drink, you know, I'm going to have to quench that strong desire within me or else I'm not going to overcome. And, you know, I can say, well, I'm not going to be in that place or put myself in, you know, in front of this or that, but first you have to conquer that strong desire, that self-control of your body. Succumb to that strong desire that you know that you have.
Good thoughts. Anyone else? Again, you know, there's folks who are tempted because they love money. Maybe they want to rob a bank. Guess how many times I've been tempted to rob a bank? What about you, Jacob? Jacob said, no, he's never been tempted to rob a bank. Me either. But there may be somebody who loves money so much that they want to rob places and so forth. So we do got to work on that and be renewed in the renewing of our mind and take out the bad and replace it with the good. But we're going to be tempted of our own lust that we may have, that which we desire. Someone who's been an addict for years and years, and they come up out of the watery grave baptism, you think it's going to be a struggle to them? Shake or nod? Yes. They're not going to quench that desire just because they were baptized. It's not going to go away. They're going to struggle with things that are enticing, lustful to them. It may not be lustful to me or you, but it would to them. And so we've got to understand that. And each of us have to know ourselves. And we do. We know ourselves better than anyone outside the Lord. Bernice?
I'm just going to make a comment that I picked up on when I was doing my study on verse 15. Now, you can call me crazy if you want to.
I won't do that.
Anyone
else? And you have both the internal and the external, things that begin inside. And the external, here's this bait. Am I going to succumb to it or not? And so then after dealing with that, he just makes such a simple statement to kind of sum up what he's talking about, which again is to overcome. But then in verse 16, he says what? Do not err, my beloved brethren. Don't do wrong. It's my fault. It's no one's to be blamed but me if I do wrong and the temptation of which comes my way. Now, does that mean that folks don't play a part in it? Some folks can influence. Some folks can help make it easy. But ultimately, it's my choice. And we've got to view sin from that perspective. That when I do wrong, it's a choice that I made. And it doesn't matter what the sin is. It's a choice that we make. And until we view it from that perspective, we're not going to take personal responsibility for it. Any thoughts? The next section that we're going to get into after he talks about really that God gives, and every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Of his own will begat he us with what? With the word of truth. We're going to talk about that begetting and then the word of God if we make it that far in next week's lesson. I really do appreciate being with you, and I appreciate your good attention.